Well, sometimes God calls people in a dramatic fashion, and sometimes God's call is much more subtle. And either way, it is a process that changes us and challenges us and stretches us, and quite often it makes us very uncomfortable as we seek to follow. As calls go, Paul's was very dramatic. Blinded by a bright light from heaven, knocked off his high horse, hearing the voice of Jesus with this direct question, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Then going to Damascus, where he spent 3 days in the dark, not eating and wondering what in the world is going to happen next. Then a very frightened man by the name of Barnabas comes to pray. God had called Barnabas to pray for Paul, and he's terrorized because Paul could easily have him beheaded. But Barnabas is faithful to God, and he goes to Paul and he prays for him, and he lays his hands on Paul as he prays. And then we read in the scriptures where something like scales suddenly began to fall from Paul's eyes, and he gets up. And he is immediately baptized. Dramatic change. He goes from being the biggest, baddest persecutor of the followers of Christ to the GOAT, the greatest of all time, the Tom Brady of missionaries. I knew I'd get that in. I'll pay for that, I'm sure. And he begins to preach. In Acts 9, 12 through 22, we read this. For several days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And in the synagogues, he immediately proclaimed Jesus, saying, "He's the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all of those who call on his name? And he has come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. It was because of this dramatic shift that Paul had such a profound impact on the people who heard him speak. And Paul's background and education helped him to be an exceptionally effective scholar and communicator. And his own personal experience was so dramatic that people simply could not ignore his transformation and his message. He was once blind, and now he sees. He once was persecuted the followers of Jesus. Now he's preaching about Jesus, and he's giving his own personal testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. And this change of direction, following this new call, soon places his life in danger. In Acts 9, 22 through, or 23 through 25, we read, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket." Can you just see that? He can't get out of the city without, the Jewish leaders trying to kill him. So the disciples, or the followers of Jesus, lower him in a basket. So he has this escape. And that kind of tells us that following God's call can get you in big trouble. The teachings of Christ are often counter to the culture, and especially to those in power. It threatens him. And so Paul is on the run. Now, one little side note that I think is really important for us to hear in this day is throughout the book of Acts, we read of those who opposed Jesus and sought to suppress Christianity being described as the Jews. The phrase appears 44 times in the book of Acts, almost always negatively, and the same is true in the four Gospels. Unfortunately, the use of this term would contribute to an anti-Semite thought throughout church history. Jews became known as the killer of Christ and persecutors of the Christian church. Lost is the fact that Jesus was a Jew and the disciples were Jews. Paul was a Jew. And nearly all of the thousands of Christ followers at the time of Paul's conversion were Jews. Christianity was given birth from Judaism, and yes, there were tensions between the mother faith and this new faith that claimed Jesus as a Messiah, but these Jews who were persecuting Christ followers were small in number. They were Jewish leaders who were more concerned about their power base and their positions of power than being faithful to God. So let's give that a break. I think we need to be sensitive to that, especially in these days. Well, after Paul escapes, it's reported in Galatians that he went to Arabia and afterwards returned to Damascus. But this time in Arabia, scholars actually believe he spent 3 years there. Arabia was known as the desert region, the wilderness region, the desert, lots of sand, lots and lots of sand. So in other words, after he escaped, he spent 3 years in the desert. What do you do in the desert? I mean, God had called him to be a servant and witness and opening people's lives from darkness to light, from Satan to God. And here he is in the desert. Not a lot of people in the desert, you know. And God's called him and God's given him this mission. And he's sitting around, waiting around in the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but waiting is not one of my favorite things to do. A few months ago, one of my Facebook friends posted an article entitled 96 Things to Do While You're Waiting for Your Wife to Get Ready. It can work both ways, I know, yeah. I'm not going to go any further. But the point is that waiting is a very important part of getting ready for what God has next. I love what Fulton Sheen, the Catholic theologian and bishop, says. He said, waiting is not an absence of action. Rather, it's timing. It waits on the right time to act for the right principles and in the right way. That's what Paul was doing in the deserts of Arabia. Most scholars believe that this waiting in the desert for Paul was a time that he spent reflecting on what had happened to him and its implications. That he used this time to study the ancient Hebrew scriptures and to pray and to work out his theology, seeking to understand the meaning of Jesus' life and death and resurrection for humanity with his implications for both Jews and Gentiles. Now remember Paul's background. He's an intellectual. It's how he's wired. And so all of these experiences of his early life exactly prepared him to be the most prominent theologian of the New Testament, with the exception of Jesus, of course. I find it kind of interesting that Paul spent 3 years in the desert. It's the same amount of time that the disciples spent with Jesus. I got to think a little bit further about that. That's the same amount of time that's required to graduate from seminary with a Master's of Divinity, although it took me 5. I had to work while I was doing that. But think about this. The extensive theological foundations of Paul's preaching and letters weren't taught to him by somebody else. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't have any. But according to Paul, he received knowledge directly from his relationship with Christ. His knowledge just didn't happen in that one brief encounter on the road to Damascus where Jesus confronted him. Most scholars think it took place in that time in the desert. It wasn't microwave, it was crockpot. There's this, not cracked pot, crockpot, all right? Okay. So there's this silent period. We don't hear much from Paul. It's when Paul was in his late 20s and he's spending time in the quiet isolation of the desert wilderness. So here's what I hope you'll take away from this. Oftentimes, God's call on your life is a call to wait, to prepare, and then one day to go. Sometimes there's a significant block of time between being called and living that out. It's a time of preparation and of waiting. My guess is that Paul, being a high achiever that he was, this young buck that's ready to take on the world, that he was literally chomping at the bit to get going. He wanted to live out God's call and to make his life, make the mark, his mark on life. But in this time in the desert, this quiet time where God was at work in Paul's life to prepare him, to grow him deeper so that he'd be ready when the challenges of his call came. He needed to be strong and prepared for what was to come. All of us need that time of quiet, that time away from our busyness, so that we can actually hear the whispers of God's Spirit and have these flashes of insight, to pray and to listen, to wait on God's timing rather than our own as to what's next. Now, after the 3 years in the desert, Barnabas and other believers put Paul back on a boat to his hometown of Tarsus. I want you to get this. Paul was moving back home. This son who was destined for greatness, who was educated in the finest of schools, likely moved back into his parents' home and maybe even lived in his parents' basement. Sound familiar? His parents were probably disappointed. And Paul had to be both frustrated and humbled. But so often God has to humble us before God can use us. St. Augustine once wrote this, "Do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds? Lay first the foundation of humility." We don't know exactly how long Paul was stuck in Tarsus, but many scholars believe it was somewhere about 10 years. 10 years! So Paul, this sophisticated intellectual who was on the fast track, possibly one day to serve on the council of chief priests, I mean, that's pretty high up there. He has this dramatic conversion, this 180, which changes the course of his life, and then he's on the run, hanging out for about 13 years, 3 in the desert, 10 in his parents' basement, possibly making tents in his father's business. Maybe during that time he did some preaching and teaching in synagogues, but nothing akin to what Paul had been told by Jesus at his conversion of what he's going to do. My guess is that Paul had to be very disappointed. He was called to this grand thing, and 13 years later, nothing to show for it. What's up with that? You know, sometimes the greatest wisdom-building experiences are found in our times of disappointment and discouragement and adversity and waiting. Our faith grows deeper and more resilient during the dark nights of the soul. It's certainly not fun, but it's the proving ground of life that gets us ready for what God is calling us to. It's interesting to note how often in Scripture there's this delay between the moment of God's calling and then seeing that call come to pass. And if we're impatient, we miss it. Think of it this way. Throughout the Scriptures, the people whom God called to do great things have very similar patterns. Think of Abram, who was called by God so that God could use him to make a great nation, the nation of Israel. Abram was 75 years old when he got that call, and it wasn't until he was 100 until Isaac, his first son, was born. Consider Joseph, Abram's great-grandson, who at the age of 17 had these visions of greatness that he couldn't understand, and he didn't handle it real well. It was only after being sold as a slave and later beginning being cast into prison that Joseph finally became the right-hand man of the Pharaoh at age 30. And it was 7 years later before he was vindicated, and the visions that he had seen at 17 finally were fulfilled at the age of 37. A few weeks ago, I was reading this old article that I found that I'm going through some files. It's from Duke Divinity School. The article said that the average stay of a mainline minister in a local congregation has declined from just under 7 years to a little over four. And Lyle Schaller, who is one of the leading researchers who studies about congregational life, says, you know, long-term pastorates, 10 years or more, are often the most effective. But you got to hang in there. You got to ride out the storm. And I see it so often. Pastors come with great visions, and soon they're discouraged. It gets much tougher than they thought. And what seems like a better offer comes along, and they're out the door. And every time they run into something, they run. Jonah, you know? And that pattern just keeps getting repeated over and over and over again, and nothing happens for the kingdom. A few years ago, I got a call from a kid that grew up in my youth group. He was one of our summer interns. He's now pastoring a really neat congregation in Ann Arbor. And he was hitting some really, really tough times. And he got this call from a church in Dana Point, California. Any of you know where that is? I actually had a conversation about 15 years before that with that congregation. You can see the Pacific Ocean from their windows. And, you know, especially when you're having hard times in January, the idea of moving to the ocean just north of San Diego and the beaches and surfing and all that and a big pay raise, wow, that seems pretty cool. But is that really what you want, what God wants you to do, my friend? You really need to think this through. It's not always bigger and better, you know. I love the words of the great philosopher, Bo Schembechler, who once put it this way, those who stay will be champions. Those who stay will be champions. Sometimes God calls us to stay, not go. Sometimes that's hard. So here's five things I want you to think about today as you leave. First, God calls each of us to do something with this one and only life that He's given us. And God uses our backgrounds and our experiences to equip us for that specific call. Two, a call from God is a call to prepare. God has a hard time using you or using us if we're not willing to do the hard work of preparation. Three, preparation is tough and challenging and humbling. It's the proving ground of life. So don't be looking for the shortcut. Don't be looking for the easy way out. It eventually separates you from God's will. Fourth, while God calls us to go, to do something with our lives, sometimes God calls us to wait or to stay. So we truly have to seek God's guidance on when to go and when to stay and when to wait. And finally, when God calls you, God gives you some kind of vision, don't grow weary or weak. Don't give up when you run into walls. But be open to the twists and turns and humbling moments that you can't predict. But trust that God will use all of those things for His purpose in your life if you're willing. Let's pray. Lord God, in this life with so many twists and turns, help us to see Your call for our life. Challenge us to know when to wait, when to stay, and when to go. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.